Question 2. How does a Catholic man love? Now let us consider masculine love. This is not easy to do because the word love has almost lost its meaning in today's society. It is a word that men have even become uncomfortable using. Why is this? What does the word now imply? A mere feeling? Something passing? A four-letter word useful for marketing and greeting cards, but for little else? Christ makes clear that central to his mission is love. Love one another as I have loved you, he says with passion, but without a hint of sentimentality. All of our Lord's teachings boil down to this command. Love is not a side job. It is the mission itself. Yet we can only love as we are created, and therefore we can only love as men. So, how do men love? For decades now, a model of manhood has been fashioned in the fictional British spy character named James Bond. Various actors have taken turns portraying this man who, in several adventures, has proposed what it means to be manly. Yet Bond remains an enigma. Like the women that he uses in the films, the ones who watch him find themselves wanting to know him. He is never a father, nor does he accept responsibility for or love one woman. In him, we see a man whose relationships are shallow and purely utilitarian. Indeed, James Bond is a male character whose name is the height of irony. He is 40 years old and has no bonds. He is actually pathetic. How different this is from Jesus Christ. Is there fear in him? Not in the least. Who is more of a man, the one who runs away or the one who can face the responsibilities and challenges of relationships, family, and intimacy? Could a man fearful of self-gift be a true disciple of Christ? In fact, can such a man love at all? James Bond's name is the height of irony because he is a man with no bonds. Yet true masculine love will always build bonds. On the cross and through the Eucharist, Jesus gives his very blood to bind us to himself in love. At the Last Supper, offering us the Eucharist, his prayer to the Father is that they may be one even as we are one. As he proclaims, his committed, binding love will draw all men to himself. In its Latin root, the word religion implies binding together. Thus, it is no wonder that in a culture of broken bonds, so fearful of commitment, we often hear, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." Satan is also spiritual, but not religious. A man who lives a life without a single self-giving bond in his life deserves our pity, not our admiration. In this context, I must mention what is called machismo and call Catholic men to rise above this tendency. The display of machismo attempts to seek safety in an image of toughness and emotionless living. However, it is merely a thin outer mask covering a deep inner fear of true bonds with others, bonds that come with true relationship and make one's life rich and meaningful. Behind the mask, as any mature person can see, is a man stuck in adolescent fear and vulnerability. In most cases, he has himself been badly hurt and is repeating a cycle learned in childhood. Instead, the true love of Christ is centered on willing the good of the other, on pouring oneself out in charity for others. This is how the Son reveals the Father's love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In Christ, we see that sacrifice is the heart of love. Only the man who has fought the interior battle of self-mastery against sterility, the man who lays down his life for others, can avoid stagnancy and self-absorption. Never doubt that this sacrifice is worth the suffering. Our Lord encourages men, saying, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Three masculine loves: friend, husband, father. Number 1, a friend in Christ. and of brothers. At the very inception of his ministry here on earth, Jesus called other men to join him. What was he teaching us here? We see that Jesus called his disciples to himself in such a way that they would form deep bonds of friendship and brotherhood. At the Last Supper, he specifically said to them, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This friendship with God is possible, a true brotherhood with Jesus, because we have the same Father. Do you, my sons, have true brothers in Christ in your life? Throughout all of history, including the history of Christianity, important movements were spurred on by a band of brothers, friends in Christ. The early church fathers, St. Gregory Nazianzen and St. Basil, were great friends and co-workers in the defense of Christ as they stood for the truth and defeated early heresies threatening the church. St. Benedict and his monastic companions established communities of men that preserved and furthered Western culture in the face of barbarian destruction. This veritable fortress protecting truth, goodness, and beauty was built upon the stable and rich life of Christian brotherhood and friendship. St. Francis of Assisi and St. Dominic each started bands of brothers in service to the poor and in defense of the truth. The early founders of the Society of Jesus, St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Francis Xavier, influenced countless other men, brought about great renewal in the church, and evangelized to the furthest reaches of the world. In the 20th century, we see the friendship between C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and their brothers Inkling as indispensable in the growth and flourishing of their own literary and apologetic gifts. What is friendship? Who is a friend? The scriptures tell us, a friend is a friend at all times, and a brother is born for the time of adversity. I am convinced that if men will seek true brotherhood, the adversities we face today will solidify bands of brothers who will be lauded in heaven. Therefore, men, ask yourself, what are your friends like? Do you have friends with whom you share the mission of holiness? Often young men will go to the seminary and discover the difference made by Christ-centered friendships, and their lives will be transformed. This friendship is not limited to religious orders and priests. The renewal of masculinity cannot happen without banding together as brothers and true friends. In my own life, ever since my first year as a priest, I have been richly blessed by brother priests in the Jesus Caritas fraternity. Their commitment to Eucharistic adoration and simplicity of life, their fidelity to Christ in celibacy and daily prayer, their fraternal love, wise counsel, and encouragement have richly influenced and inspired me to persevere in my own mission in Christ. It has been a joy to see how fraternity in our diocese has grown and flourished through the participation in our men's conferences, Knights of Columbus, That Man Is You, Cassio Movement, and other such groups and events. There is room to grow, of course, but already the fruits of the Spirit are evident among these Catholic brothers and friends. Conversely, we have seen what happens when men, young and old, do not form or sustain healthy friendships. Many, looking in the wrong places, find themselves in the false brotherhood of gangs, or without brotherhood at all, isolated and alone, and lacking these critical formative experiences of accountability and the trusted fellowship that only true friendship provides. Studies have shown that men today are living friendless lives. This has its effect on marriages where men have no emotional support apart from their wives, as well as on children, who should see true friends in the lives of their parents, but often do not. What a blessing to have the presence of good, faithful friends to provide the encouragement and accountability we need to be free. Indeed, as the scriptures tell us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man must sharpen another. Number 2, man as husband, the purpose of masculine erotic love. Next, let us seek to understand more deeply man's calling to spousal love. Every man is made to live as a husband and a father in some way. God assigns the dignity of every woman as the task to every man. Each man is called to commit and give himself completely. For most men, this call is marriage, while for others, this call is to the priesthood or to some other sincere and total self-gift in God's service. Yet, in our day, such commitment is often seen as settling for something conventional, even boring, something that limits freedom or threatens love. Nothing could be further from the truth. Instead, I remind you of the words of St. José María Escrivá. There is a need for a crusade of manliness and purity to counteract and nullify the savage work of those who think that man is a beast. And that crusade is your work. Preparation for this sincere and complete spousal gift coincides with man's growth into masculinity. The single years of a young man's life are for his formation, not a time of mere passive waiting, much less indulgence of sin. Youth was not made for pleasure, but for heroism, says Paul Claudel, the great Catholic playwright. I urge you, young men, to prepare for marriage even before you meet your future wife. Such training and sacrifice is to love your bride before you meet her, so that you may one day say, "Before I knew you, I was faithful to you." Through spousal love, men live out a strength that endures, a strength for which the world longs, and a strength that will stabilize a crumbling society. True, this love is not free from periods of difficulties and suffering. No vocation is. However, with St. Paul, we consider that the sufferings of this present time are as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed. There is glory in man's calling to be a husband. When the great St. John Paul II spoke of a spousal meaning of the body, he implied that we men are all called in some way to spousal love. That is, a committed love, a love that gives life, seeking the good of those to whom the man has committed. When man is called to spousal love in marriage and family life, the priesthood, or some consecration to the Lord, he is called to a great and meaningful life. Indeed, if we run from this battle because of its challenges, we will be left empty. Those who arrive at the judgment seat of God after this life, without the scars of a sacrificing husband, will hold their manhoods cheap whilst any speaks who fought with us. Let me now speak specifically to men called to conjugal love in marriage. This is a calling to the dignity and beauty of that union that is symbolic of Christ's spousal love for the Church. St. Paul explains this relationship in the instruction to husbands, saying, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the Church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the Church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, as Christ does the Church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I mean in reference to Christ and the Church." Marriage is not merely a human endeavor. It is higher. It is a great mystery. The human desire for love is, in a way, a longing for infinite and eternal love. In the sacrament of marriage, human love is caught up in the infinite and eternal love of God. This is the glory, men. Called to marriage, you are called to be as Christ to your bride. Because this love unites you and your spouse sacramentally with the infinite love that Christ has for each of you, your sacramental marriage overcomes the limits of natural marriage and achieves the infinite and eternal character to which every love aspires. Here we come to the epicenter of the masculine battle in our time, the nexus of life and love that is God's gift of sexuality. The need to develop chastity in your life, my sons, cannot be emphasized enough. While much of our culture may not fully understand or encourage this commitment, the grandeur of spousal love to which we are called, we should in no way be discouraged. Rather, consider how blessed we are to be called to proclaim this truth in a time when it is most needed. In doing so, you radiate the light of Christ in an area of society so darkened by what has always threatened spousal love. Our catechism names them clearly: discord, a spirit of domination, infidelity, jealousy, and conflicts that can escalate into hatred and separation, self-absorption, egoism, pursuit of one's own pleasure. We could add here the use of pornography, always toxic to both the participants and the observers, and the consumptive hookup subculture that removes sexual encounters entirely from the spousal relationship. How did it come about that a culture so steadfast in supporting marriage and spousal commitment two generations ago became a culture that has reduced sexuality to mere pleasure and self-serving ends? The answer is the sexual revolution. For many, the sexual revolution promised free love and liberty from the shackles of old ideas about masculinity and femininity. What resulted was the separation of sexuality from the commitments of marriage and widespread option for sterility, chemical and surgical sterilizations, amounting to a denial of what is essentially masculine and feminine in the person. Worse, the sexual revolution ushered in the scourge of abortion, pornography, and sexual abuse so rampant in recent decades. Instead of real and authentic love, this false liberty offers cheap pleasures that mask a deeper loneliness and pain. Instead of the security of traditional family bonds, it leaves children longing for the stability of a mother's and a father's love. Instead of the freedom that comes with accepting the truth of God's design for human love between a man and a woman, the sexual revolution has arrogantly rebelled against human nature, a nature that will never thrive in confusion and lack of self-control. Indeed, the love promised by the sexual revolution has never been found. In its wake is wreckage, countless broken hearts bound by fear of more pain, broken lives, broken homes, broken dreams, and broken belief that love is even possible. This is the rotten fruit of the sexual revolution. It stands to reason that if love is our deepest desire and longing, destroying love will cause us the most pain, the deepest wounds. Thus, where do we start? Where do we begin to rebuild? What do we repair first? My sons and brothers, we must begin with ourselves. If I may return to the analogy of the athlete, we see that no champion achieves greatness without discipline in practice and without training to pursue greatness in his sport. He must be a master of himself. He must possess self-mastery. For the man called to live conjugal love, this self-mastery finds its culmination in the virtue of chastity. We need to see masculine chastity for what it is, whereas too often this virtue is seen in negative light, as something weak. Nothing could be more false. Chastity is strength and a rejection of slavery to the passions. Christians have always believed that chastity, whether in marriage or celibacy, is a freedom from the enslavement to sin and our passions. To understand chastity, we must understand God. God is love, and in himself he lives a mystery of personal loving communion. Creating the human race in his own image, God inscribed in the humanity of man and woman the vocation, and thus the capacity and responsibility, of love and communion. The love we live as men is a participation in and a demonstration of God's love. As equal sharers in dignity, women, of course, also demonstrate God's love, and yet there is a difference in how we do so. For both men and women, sexuality affects all aspects of the human person in the unity of his body and soul. It especially concerns affectivity, the capacity to love and to procreate, and, in a more general way, the aptitude for forming bonds of communion with others. The virtue of chastity is the integration of sexuality within the person, and thus the inner unity of man in his bodily and spiritual being. Sexuality in which man's belonging to the bodily and biological world is expressed, becomes personal and truly human when it is integrated into the relationship of one person to another, in the complete and lifelong mutual gift of a man and a woman. Chastity allows us to master and properly live out this calling to be men of authentic communion. Here, let me recall Jesus' crucial words regarding everyone who looks at a woman lustfully. He has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This leads me to call specific attention to those acts that are, wrongly, considered normal and even encouraged for men in today's culture. Here I am speaking of pornography and masturbation. The damaging effects of these hidden and narcissistic habits train the man in a direction that is the exact opposite of love. He learns nothing more than to use others. Instead of life-giving and self-emptying love, he learns to settle for self-absorbed, sterile pleasures. Recall again Jesus' words. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. With these prophetic words, Jesus foresees modern pornography that feeds the lust of the eyes. He uses hyperbole, strong words, for men to gouge out their eye and cut off their hand in order to drive home that urgent action is needed. Pornography not only leaves a man in danger of hell, but it also destroys bonds with his spouse, a destruction wrought like adultery. In other words, think of pornography as just as serious and no less grave than adultery. To attempt to love another person while engaging in this practiced narcissism without being transformed by mercy will surely bring grave harm. When battling pornographic temptations, it is important to consider honestly the factors surrounding the temptation. For most men, these include loneliness, boredom, anger, insecurity, and stress. Simply understanding the context of a temptation prompts us to invite God to send His grace to begin to overcome the devil's tactics. The sacrament of confession is the place of superabundant grace and support. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is not a promise merely to be attained in heaven. This promise is to begin for us now, in our everyday lives. The saints attest to this truth. Through building purity of heart, men, you will not only see God in the women in your lives, but also in yourselves, also the image of God. Even if the darkness seems insurmountable, Christ never abandons us. As a priest, I treasure the honest encounter in confession with those who want the Lord's healing. It is a blessing to work with men in the fight to turn the tide from false to real love. Imagine with me how different our world would be for our wives, sisters, and daughters if men lived this interior strength of chastity. In our time, we hear of such high rates of sexual assaults in our society, especially on college campuses. Is this not a time for a renewal of masculine chastity? Is it not a time for men to build up the virtue of temperance through fasting and prayer amidst brothers? Is this not a time to consider more deeply St. John Paul II's proclamation that the dignity of every woman is the task of every man? Masculine chastity is a long and exacting work that we should be proud to undertake. Imagine standing before the throne of God on Judgment Day, where the great saints of the ages past, who themselves dealt with preeminent sins in their own day, will say to each other, "We dealt with the trouble of lust in our day, but those 21st century men, those happy few, battled the beast up close." We can help each other and other men around us to strive for self-mastery, as this is best addressed among brothers. I encourage you to put aside your fears and insecurities, those that keep you from engaging head-on in the fight for chastity. Christ wants to help men be formed after his own heart. in each confessional of the Church, and at each Mass where the power of his blood poured out on the cross is offered in Holy Communion.